Today's reading comes from Exodus chapter 34, verses 28 through 35. Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all of the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. The word of God for the people of God.
So before I begin and pray and preach, I want to do two things really quick that are more personal in nature. First, Jay and Tanya Sanchez are sitting right here, and they were extremely active in our church and then moved far, far away. Are you all visiting or are you back? You're back. Oh, yes. That's so good. All right. So I'm sorry. If I wouldn't have done that, I would have been totally distracted for the whole time. And then the second thing is, I was visiting with an older member of our church recently, and I was showing her a couple of pictures from the wedding. As many of you know, our oldest daughter, Rebecca, was married a week ago Saturday down in Memphis, Tennessee, and she and her husband were joyfully wed. His name is Matt, and we think a lot of him. And she said, "You better show a couple pictures." And I said, "Nobody wants to see a couple pictures." And she said, "You better show those pictures." So I'm going to show you a couple pictures. So here's the first one. This is Rebecca and Matt. That's our oldest daughter, and those are my parents next to her. But I wanted you to see Matt, and that's the best picture I had of him. So. Because the official pictures are not back yet. So then the next one is Rebecca cutting the cake with Matt, and she had a lovely dress, and she's a beautiful bride. I'm just saying that. And it's not just because it's my daughter, but really it's because it's my daughter. But the point is, the next one, this is our whole family right before the wedding, and so these are the other lovely Berlin girls. And look at Karen Berlin on the end. Seriously. I don't want to go on and on, but anyway, there you have it. There we are. So there are the pictures of the wedding, and I wouldn't have done it, but Margaret told me I had to, and I listened to her, because I found that if I don't, bad things happen. So let's bow our heads. Would you pray for me? Lord, thank you for this day, and thank you for the goodness of church, for the body of Christ. Thank you for friendship through the years and for the blessings of family. And today we thank you for your scripture and especially for these Ten Commandments that we're going to talk about. And I pray that this would be helpful, this sermon, something we are familiar with and know so well. And yet we pray, Lord, that it would be fresh and new to us this day in Jesus' name. Amen. So you have an insert in your bulletin, and I want you to pull it out and just take a second and pull that out. We're going to use it in just a minute. Here's the truth. You carry a list of things in your head, some of them more valuable than others, all right? So, for instance, turn to the person next to you. If you're sitting alone, you may have to scooch over, but here's the thing. Name five people who signed the Declaration of Independence. There were many, but just name five. Five signers of the Declaration. My name, you can know one. Okay, do you have them? Name them. Name them real fast. Jefferson. Madison. Oh, here's the list. Here's the list. And notice it says, and many more. These we pick like the ones that are most well known. And many more, because the screen's only so large. So many more, but you can look that up. Name the four presidents out loud who are on Mount Rushmore. Washington. Roosevelt. Which Roosevelt? Theodore. Lincoln and Jefferson and Washington and Roosevelt. That's exactly right. You've done quite well. There they are. Okay. And then you've got some lists in your head that have nothing to do with America, like the four Beatles. John, Paul, George, and Ringo. And if you could say very quickly, John, Paul, George, and Ringo, then you're over 50. You're old. That's what I want you to know. Because listen, we walked around to our interns this summer. I'm not joking. This past week, we walked around to the interns and went, okay, name the four Beatles. And they were like, there was a guy named Ringo. And then, you know, they said to me, well, name who's in this band. I didn't even know the band, much less who was in it. And I was like, you're old, Tom. Three main characters of Harry Potter. Harry, Hermione, and Ron. Excellent. Very good. Very good. Now, here's the last one. Ten Commandments. No, we're not going to do the Big Mac. Okay, two all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onion, and sesame seed bun. And that's another thing, if you know that, you're old. So, here's the thing, pull this out now. Because listen, if you're going to keep a list of something in your head, it should probably not be the ingredients of a Big Mac. It might be something fruitful, something helpful, something useful. And I want to tell you, I believe this is an incredibly useful list. In fact, our children today, downstairs, if you have a kid in Sunday school, they're learning about the Ten Commandments. Over the next three or four weeks, we're going to be talking about whatever the kids are talking about in Sunday school, in the hope that if you bring a child to Sunday school, if you're a parent or a grandparent, or you've got a kid in there some way, that you'll have a conversation during the week. And so we're trying to set that up for you. Does that make sense to everybody, what we're doing? Okay. And that's why on the front of the bulletin it has these numbers, you know, so you can see that. So today, the Ten Commandments. Let's fill these out together. Find a piece of a pen or a pencil. If you don't have one, raise your hand and someone around you will give you one, because we're in church and that's what we do. So raise your hand. The ushers don't have any, but people around you do, and they'll share with you if you raise your hand and you need one. So we're okay. Hey, seriously, I really do want you to fill it out. So pull it out and just fill it out. Okay, number one, do not blank any other. It's what you're doing right now. Do not worship any other gods, small g on the second gods, and it denotes the fact that there is God with a capital G, and then there's everything else that's not. And so that gets a small g. That's why they do it that way. This is a similar one, but it's stated in the negative. Do not make any false idols. Yeah, don't. You can watch American Idol, but don't make any false idols. And don't make false idols out of American idols. Do not say the blank's name, the Lord's name, in vain. Good, good. You know, in Jewish tradition, when they would not say the word Yahweh out loud. That was the name of God, and it was held in such a state of reverence that you would not even say that out loud. But if you spelled it, you would drop the vowels out of it, so it would just be the consonants lined up. And that was done because the Lord's name was considered so very sacred. So the thought of using the Lord's name in an act of swearing was just abhorrent to these people. And that's because their view of God was so high and so holy and still is today. And that's a part of our tradition. That's why we tend to make certain areas more reverent than others. It's because of our belief in the sanctity of who God is. Honor your father and mother, and this is where the commandments move from our relationship with God to our relationship with each other, and they cover both of those things. So the family unit is essential in that culture, in this culture as well. Do not, and now we've given you some hints. You see the little hints? Try to keep everyone alive. So do not murder. Yes, do not murder. The sanctity of the human life is similar to the sanctity regarding others is sacred because they are made in God's image. Not because they're gods, but because they're made in God's image. That's what that one's about. Do not commit adultery. Yeah. Again, the sanctity of the family and the marriage. Do not, and this has to do with only take what is your own. Do not steal. Do not, and this is about truth-telling, lie. So these are stated in the negative. Hey, you ask yourself, why are they stated in the negative? I wonder why they're stated in the negative. You know why? It's clear. It's just crystal clear. Do not lie. Last one. Do not, and this is another word for jealousy. Covet. Do not covet. So I want you to write those down, because here's my challenge to you. If you have kids this week, children or grandchildren or kids that are in your home for any reason, would you try to find a way to introduce these to your kids? And as a family, would you memorize these? Okay? And even if your kids are older, if they're home from college, I don't care. See if they know them. Do a little trivia contest. Can we get all 10? You know what a lot of us find? That if we go to make a list of the, if somebody just says, name the 10 commandments, we can usually get about 7 or 8. It's not that we don't know them, it's that we just don't have the list in our, it's not like those characters from Harry Potter, see. So the idea is to get the list in your head. Okay, so why do we have these? You might make a case, Tom, are these really that important? Is it that big of a deal? Well, part of what's going on here is these commandments are an invitation to be God's people. And that's a very unique thing to be, because the issue of religion is always this: who is defining whom? Would you say that with me? Who is defining whom? And usually religion is done this way. People make little graven images look at archaeology, look at history, sociology. People make little graven images out of wood or stone. And then we ascribe powers to them. This is the God of fertility. If we worship, if we give a little sacrifice to this God, we'll have children. This is a God of the harvest. If we do something, then people endow these images with power, and we define the image. That's called idolatry. Now, it's also a wonderful way to do religion. Because if you get to make it in your image, the image has to transform, but you don't. Does that make sense? Everything you do is great, because if it gets complicated, you can just create another image to manage it. Well, now we need a God of war. Now we need a God of getting my neighbor's stuff, God. But what's interesting is, if you look back in Exodus 20, when the Ten Commandments were first given, the scripture says this: this is Yahweh speaking, and now it's no longer we are ascribing power to God. Instead, Exodus 20 starts this way: the Lord, not Tom, but the Lord says, I am the Lord your, I am the Lord, what? Your God. Now here's the deal. Who defines whom? The Ten Commandments are God's way of inviting you into a covenant where God is going to define you. What kind of person are you going to be because you know the Lord as God? Well, you're going to be the kind of person who is a truth teller. You're going to be the kind of person who has loyalty to Yahweh. You're going to be the kind of person who doesn't steal things from anybody. You're going to be the kind of person who speaks with honor to your parents. Because if you speak with honor to your parents, you'll begin to honor your family as a whole. Who defines whom? And the Ten Commandments are powerful, because they make us into something we wouldn't be otherwise. Now, if you talk to Jewish scholars, what they will say is the great contribution of the law, the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law, is this. They call it, many people would say, okay, what's the big contribution of Judaism to world religion? They would say, and I've taught this before, so you may know this, they'd say monotheism. And that's a partial answer. The real answer is ethical monotheism. Because listen, finding a religion with just one God is hard, but it does exist. Here's what's hard: finding a religion that makes you into something you wouldn't have been without the religion. Because many religions make people more of what they already are: more jealous, more violent, more likely to take things that aren't theirs. But finding a religion that gives you an ethical basis that's different from the human experience. Now, in Western society, we've been formed in this for over 2,000 years of ethics and theology, and so a lot of this is almost, it's built into our subconscious at this time. So you may not realize, in the day of Moses, this was unbelievable, that someone would stand in front of you and say, when you were living with scarcity all the time, you had scarce water, scarce land, you were living amongst nomadic tribes, and Moses comes off the mountain and says, hey, we're not going to steal anymore. We're not going to steal from each other. We're going to live a certain way. Hey, we're not going to lie and make it sound better than it is. Hey, if somebody does something, you can't just kill them. Because, friends, talk about the Wild West. There was, when Moses received this law, it was the society at that time was on the order of barbaric. You know what? You do something to me, I do something to you. And you damage my arm, I kill you. You see how everything escalates? And suddenly, if you look at the law, we've got this ethical framework that's beginning to change what life is. Now, knowing these commandments, many people look at them and they go, yeah, but you're Tom, these commandments, they limit my freedom. Especially in July 4th weekend, come on. How could I dare talk about commandments? Why? Americans love freedom. We're one of the most individualistic societies in the world because we're all about my right to worship, my freedom to come and go as I please, my right to protest, to assemble. I mean, right after right, we have a bill of rights. And they're all pretty much about individual freedoms that society has to regard for each of us. So if we live by certain commandments, doesn't that limit the freedom? And what I would suggest to you is that these Ten Commandments are like guardrails on your highway. They're like guardrails on your highway. They don't limit freedom, they give freedom. What do I mean? Let's say that there's a state road crew and it's working in a rural area on a highway. In this highway, if you look to your left, there's a huge embankment, and it just drops off, almost a sheer cliff on one side. And the state road crew is up there, and they're putting in new pilings where they're going to put a new guardrail up. And as they're putting up the guardrail, a car comes up, it slows down, it stops. A man gets out of the car, he walks over to the state road crew, and he says, hey, do not put in that guardrail. And the state crews are like, what are you talking about? He goes, I don't want that guardrail. It restricts my freedom. I want to be able to drive any way I want, and I don't want something that restricts me. I bet that would never happen. Is that fair? I bet that would never happen. You know why? Because this is what the guy knows. This is what we all know. Guardrails don't restrict freedom. They give us freedom. Why? Because there are certain laws that driver is going to have to live with, and it's not the law of the road, it's not the speed limit, he can violate that. The law that he can't violate is the law of physics. Because there is gravity that will take you over the side of that embankment. There are certain laws of physics and motion that if you go too fast or if you're on a wet road, those laws will happen whether you like them or not. And the guardrail does what? It protects us. Now, if you're going to teach kids and talk about your family, about the Ten Commandments, can I encourage you to do something? Teach them how the commandment gives you life. And if we don't honor the commandment, we're not going to have the life we want. Let's take one for example. Take do not covet. You shall not covet. Why? You got to ask. You're looking at little kids. Do they really have to worry about coveting? About being jealous over other people's possessions? Is that really that important? Why do I need to teach a child that when he or she is in upper elementary school? I mean, isn't that? Here's why you must teach that to a child. Because one day, if you stay in this area, they're going to go to high school at one of our local high schools. And there's going to be a day that they're going to drive into the high school, either on a school bus or in a car that a friend is driving, or in some old clunker that you yourself have provided for them in your grace and mercy, right? Not to them, but to you. And they're going to be driving on, or somehow they're going to get on, and they're going to start looking around that parking lot. And you know what? Have you been to the parking lots at our high schools? When they start looking around that parking lot, you know what they're going to discover? A whole bunch of brand new cars. I mean, friends, if you drive into our high school parking lots when school's in session, I'm watching somebody who knows what I'm talking about, and she's nodding her head in affirmation. There are some pretty nice cars, aren't there? Are there convertibles in that lot? Are there Mercedes in that lot? Yeah, BMWs? In the high school, cars I've never owned in my whole life. And your kid is going to drive into that lot, and they're going to pull in, and they're going to look around, and they're going to say, it's not fair. It's not fair. Why is it not fair? Because I'm in the school bus, and so-and-so has the car that they got to choose on their 16th birthday, and it's not fair. And they're going to feel a discontent in their soul that's going to be damaging to their soul, unless they've learned, unless they have a guardrail. Don't covet. Why don't we covet? We don't covet because it always sets us up for discontent. And by the way, at the end of the day, when they come home, who are they going to bring their discontent to? Are they going to just stay silent about that and maybe go home and pray about it and say, and then come to you and say, you know, Mom, I've been praying about the fact that a friend of mine is driving a BMW that's brand new, and my car doesn't have air conditioning. You know, my daughter's car doesn't have air conditioning because it broke. And the new air conditioner was more expensive than the whole car. And I said, well, can you make it so the air conditioner just doesn't work? And he said, well, I've never had anybody ask that, but I think I can. And I said, thank you very much. Now, if you don't teach somebody not to covet, they're going to think what? That's not fair. And guess what's going to happen? One day, they're going to get out of high school, and they're going to go to whatever's next. And they're going to eventually get a job, and one day, they're going to move into an apartment. And when they move into an apartment, they're going to go to work, and they're going to meet people their same age who are living in houses. And guess what they're going to say? It's not fair. And one day, God willing, they're going to be in a townhouse or a house. And they're going to look next door, and they're going to walk into their neighbor's place, and they're going to have nicer possessions than they are. And they're going to come home, and rather than being grateful for what they have, they're going to say what? It's not fair. And one day their neighbor's going to put an extension or a deck onto their home, and they're not going to have that on their home, and they're going to say, and there'll be 40, 50, 60, and their whole life there'll be one refrain that's going to keep running through their head, and they'll never have the moment. They'll never have the moment where you just drive into the school lot in a bus and you say, you know what, around the world today, there are a lot of kids that would die for the education I'm receiving. And they send a bus to pick me up. This is a miracle. This is a miracle. They send me a bus. They chauffeur me to school. They are so invested. They send a large yellow bus that brings me, and I get to ride with my friends all the way to school. Hallelujah! This is the best. I love America. Or they drive in their old clunker car, and they may never say, what percentage of the world's population at age 17, 18 is driving anything? I'm so what? Lucky. Oh, why don't we give it a Christian word? Blessed. You see the difference between I'm so blessed and it's not fair? All because you sat down after church one week and said, we're going to learn something. Thou shalt not covet. And I'll tell you something, if you can drive the old clunker to school and be happy about it, you are free. But if you drive an old clunker to school and you're never grateful for it, you're going to be in bondage the rest of your life. Because as you get older, your friends are going to have so many things that you're never going to have, and you just have to let it go. And by the way, teach them the hard ones. Even if you've got little kids, teach them about adultery. And what you can do is put it in the positive and say, when they say, what does that mean? Just say, that means that mommy's relationship with me is special. It's unlike any other relationship I have. That's why we have a bedroom to ourselves. You don't have to go into it. little tiny kid. You don't have to go into it, but you can start the conversation so that sexuality will be seen as something beautiful and intimate and not something we don't talk about. And so these commandments, my goodness, what an opportunity is in front of us when we'll just start doing it. And then if we'll do this, they will teach us these steps to maturity. They'll help us understand this. We're going to take communion. Here's the last thing I want to say. If you'll teach them these simple things, they'll understand who Jesus is, and Jesus teaches you to do complicated things. Because Jesus is not about following rules, Jesus is about changing your heart. And there are certain things you can't teach people through rules, but if they don't know the rules, they'll never learn the deeper things. So the disciples came to Jesus one time, they said, "Hey, how often do I have to forgive this guy?" And he wanted a rule. He wanted seven. He wanted three. What he wanted was once. And Jesus says something really complicated. He says, about 70 times 70. And the disciples like, "Well, what kind of rule is that? I'm going to lose count." And what's Jesus trying to do? He's trying to teach you to live a way that handles all the complexity of life, things like forgiveness and redemption and second chances and learning to love fully and be compassionate and kind. But if you don't teach the children the steps, do I have an image of steps somewhere? If you don't teach, see, these Ten Commandments, they become steps, but they always lead you to Jesus because they lead you to a life that he's going to teach you fully. And when you come and receive Holy Communion today, I want to challenge you to do something this week, and would you just pray about this thing? Would you, number one, would you learn the Ten Commandments? Number two, would you teach your child? You learn them yourselves. So get to the point that if somebody says, "What are the Ten Commandments?" you can actually do all ten. You're going to have to use that list like every day to do this. Teach them to your children or your grandchildren, even if they're older, okay? And if they're older, they're going to hate it. And so you'd have to say, "Yeah, I don't care if you hate it or not. Let's do this. Let's take a little challenge." And by the way, can I just tell you, it's like the puppy, you know? If you sit properly, I'll give you this nice treat. There's a nice treat somewhere, right? And I know I'm not above that sort of thing. So find a way to do it that's fun and not terrible and all that. Third thing is, take the Ten Commandments, keep them by your nightstand at night, and review them each day. And if you review them, say, "Did I do these today? Did I tell a lie today? Did I covet today?" And don't just say, "Did I covet?" but say to yourself, "What happened when I coveted? How did that affect my day? How did that change how I interacted with people?" So just take all the Ten Commandments, and just ask yourself, "How did I do today?" One last story about rules and complexity in Jesus. I heard this yesterday on the radio. A DJ was talking about her brother is a Marine, and he's a lifelong guy. He's been in the Marine Corps since he got out of high school. He's an officer now. He got a call from the teacher at school. He's got a son in high school. What's the problem? "Well, you know, every day at the school we say the Pledge of Allegiance. And for the past week, you, your son and his friends, they're cutting up and they won't say the Pledge of Allegiance. And they're actually distracting everybody else." Well, you can imagine how a Marine father took that, right? Some of you are in the armed forces, you get it immediately. So Dad had a choice to make about how he's going to do that, and he thought about doing it with rules. Wait till the kid gets home. You know the rule. But he knew that he had to do something that was more complicated than rule enforcement. He had to change his heart. So he told his son one day, he said, "Hey, we're going to go for a ride." He said, "Come on, get in the car with me." And there was apparently a national cemetery in the town that they live in, as there are in many towns in America. And he drove him over to the cemetery, And he got out of the car, and his son said, "What are we doing?" He said, "I just want you to take a walk with me." And if you go to a national cemetery, they're just row after row of tombstones, right? And they walked along until they saw that some of those tombstones had dates that indicated that the people that died were 20, 19, 20, 21, 22, 24, 26. Young. Most of the people in the cemetery lived old lives but had served their country, died as elderly veterans. But some were just about the age of this young man, just a little bit older. And he said, "Son, as you know, I've been a Marine my whole life." He said, "These people right here, these are my people. These are my comrades. These are people like me, people that went to work every day and just served the country all day long." And he said, "As you know, I served in Iraq, and I lost people I love, people I really cared about, people, men in my unit, people that I knew." He said, "Men and women alike have died in wars in the United States for the cause of our country. And these are the people." And he said, "Son, can I just ask you a favor? When they say the Pledge of the Allegiance at school, when you say it, would you just remember my comrades? The people that served and lived long lives and enjoyed freedom in our country, and then the people that died in war. Would you just," and he said, "if you can't say it, could you be respectfully silent as others say it?" And then they got back in the car and they went home. And the teacher never called again. Son actually got a little bit emotional. Now, I tell you that story because the law, the Ten Commandments, he had to teach his son at this age, say the Pledge of Allegiance. And that prepared his son when he became a young man to have a heart that understands why such a thing is said. That's what Jesus did. Jesus took the law and so fulfilled it that we learn how to live a life of love and compassion. Learn these commandments. Ask yourself if you're doing them. Teach them to your children. Because anything that leads your child to Christ is a gift that'll never go away. Amen.